Did anybody not get a handout? Would you raise your hand so I can give you one? One last one. I'll explain that in a minute. Just kind of hang on to it for a second. Yes, it isn't magical. It is just the text. Anybody missing one? There we go. Anybody else? All right, let's pray together. Such a blessing, God, to be with your people tonight and to have this time before us to consider your words through your servant Paul. We pray that you would open our hearts to see what it is that you want to say to us and what we can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Be making your way to Acts 16. We'll get to that in just a second. Before we do, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever had somebody who wanted to show you a text message that someone else had sent them? And let me narrow it more than that. They didn't just want to show you this text message. It's one piece of an exchange they've been having with someone else, and they want you to look at this one piece and tell them what you think of it. Have you ever had that experience? Look at this text this person sent me, and all you're getting is the one little bubble with some comment they've made. What's the problem with that? That happens to me sometimes, and I hate it, right? Why? What's the problem? Okay, so first of all, okay, when you said context, so what do you mean, Craig?
Well, if you only get one snippet, you're not getting the full story.
Okay. Yeah, what about all the other stuff y'all texted back and forth for over 4 days, right? What did all this other stuff say? So I don't have any of the context of the text conversation, right? There's problem number one, but there's still another problem. And it's still a context problem.
Situational.
Yeah, can you say a little more about that?
You don't know what's going on outside of that conversation.
Yeah, why are they having this text exchange? And what is the nature of their relationship? And what circumstances taken place? And so, why is that a dangerous thing to weigh into?
Assumption.
Assumptions?
Projection.
Huh?
Projection. You're putting yourself into the situation.
Okay. Thank you. What else? Why is this a dangerous thing to get into?
You're trying to make judgments based on incomplete information.
Desperately incomplete information, right? And they're asking me to make a judgment, to weigh in, to draw some conclusion, or to offer some counsel. And man, that is just risky behavior. I don't like that. I don't have data to work with. I don't have enough of the context to be doing that. I wanted you to think about that because I really think, at least at a fundamental level, it is a mistake people make all the time when we're reading the Bible. And I want you to think about that as we read Philippians during the end of this year and the beginning of next year.
All new iPhone users do these three mistakes.
Please tell me that was you.
It was not me.
I promise I will only ridicule you about that. When we read Philippians, we are reading someone else's mail. And I think it's important to remember that. In chapter 1, in verse 1 of Philippians, I told you I'm going to go to Acts, and here I am in Philippians. Chapter 1, in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Do you see your name in there? No, this is not to us. It wasn't written to us. It isn't about our situation. It's Paul and Timothy to these disciples at Philippi. And there is history between these two groups. And though I'm not a big, spend weeks and weeks talking about the background of the New Testament letters, there is some value in knowing something about the relationship between the guy who's writing and the people that he's writing to. We will unpack that a little bit tonight. I would also invite you to consider that every statement in Philippians falls within the context of the letter. I say that again, will y'all think about that? Every statement, every verse, every phrase in the letter falls within the context of the whole letter. Why would I say that? Should I repeat myself?
Yeah.
Sorry?
It's to remember the context of the entire letter.
Okay, and why is it critical when we're reading the letter we remember that the phrases and statements fall in the context of the letter?
Paul sat down and wrote that at one time, not just like, oh, I'm going to write a few notes here, and then he sat down and wrote it.
Yeah.
As one piece of literature.
Yeah, Philippians is not a collection of a whole bunch of post-it notes, right? Paul sat down and wrote to these people, and there's a purpose in his writing. There's a reason he said the things that he was saying, okay? And so we got to be careful about grabbing little phrases like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many of you seen that on a fridge magnet, right? It's perfect for a fridge magnet. But what was Paul talking about when he put that little post-it note right in the middle of his letter here? The danger of ripping even clever phrases out of context is misunderstanding the author's intent. A simple illustration of that, one of the preachers at Kindwood, not me, has said from the pulpit, Kendricks can testify to the truthfulness of what I said. I'm not the prettiest girl at the dance. That was said by one of the preachers at Kindwood in the pulpit. Right? And you're thinking, there's got to be some context. And there is context around that, which I'm intentionally leaving out. Because it sounds kind of funny without it. But that's how things get misunderstood. So every statement in the book has a context. And I really want us to try to work on developing, as we go through Philippians, just some healthy Bible study habits. So before class, I gave you this collection of four pages. It's Philippians. I'm sorry, what?
We need one more.
Very good. And what I did is I just took out all of the verse and chapter divisions. Why would I do that?
Because it's a letter.
Because that's how I wrote it.
Because that's how it was written. Paul didn't begin writing Philippians by saying, chapter 1, verse 1, here we go, right? He sat down and wrote a letter. Now, I will tell you, I have taken some liberties. I created some paragraphs. Those are totally my judgment. They're not Paul's paragraphs. Or you can decide if you think there's Paul's paragraphs. But I did that because if I didn't do that, y'all would hate me. Because it would just be four pages of all clumped together reading, which might not be a terrible thing, but hard to read. So I did create some paragraphs, but I took all the verse and chapter divisions out because I want to encourage you to read it like you would sit down and read a letter. I want to encourage you to do that over and over again. The beauty of Philippians is it is short and it is uncomplicated. It's not a letter with seven chapters of really heavy theological stuff to untangle, okay? And so I think it's a great opportunity for us not just to study the letter, but to think more about how we study the Bible. So your assignment between now and next Wednesday is just to read the letter. If you can, over the course of the 3 months we're together, if you could read through it once a day, how long is it going to take you? 15, 20 minutes? Maybe? Just get in the habit of doing this. I started doing this a few years ago with Titus. First time I'd ever done this. Did the same thing. And it was amazing. I didn't see anything the first time special. But after about the seventh or eighth time I'd read through Titus just for from beginning to end, one sitting, I started noticing things that I don't think I'd ever seen before when I was reading. Okay? And I just want to encourage you to do that. I think it would be a healthy exercise. For next Wednesday, I want you to do that, and I just want you to see what you think the letter is about. Not little details. I want you to just kind of look for big ideas. By the way, how do you spot big ideas in a letter?
You read the whole letter.
You read the whole letter. But what do you look for?
Themes.
Sorry?
Themes.
And how do you know something is a theme in a letter? That comes up over and over again. So look for words or phrases or ideas that are just repeated over and over and over again. And I am really cool if you come to class next Wednesday and say, I didn't see anything. Because we'll just work on it together. That's why we're doing class. But I'm also anxious to hear, I'm going to start class next week by just asking, so what did you guys see? And we'll brainstorm that and see how that works. And then we'll go from there with the rest of the class. But I hope it'll be not just a class about figuring out this letter and what it's about, but maybe it'll help us figure out some of the other books of the Bible as we work through those too. Make us better Bible students, I hope so. Can I answer anything about that? Kind of see where we're going? I'm going to run off copies of this. I'm going to have a big old stack of these in this room every week, all the time. You can mark this up, scratch on it, left some room to write in the margin, and when you get done with that, just come grab another one. I'm going to give you some assignments of stuff to look for as you go through it. And so just grab a new, fresh copy of the text as often as you would like. So tonight, I really want to focus on the setting of this letter. I want to talk a little bit about Paul's relationship with these people of Philippi. And to do that, I'd like you to brainstorm with me. Do you know anything about Paul and the Philippians and about their relationship? And I'm not looking for any certain order, preferably something that's actually part of their relationship, so it's not awkward if you're just wrong about that, but just jump in with whatever you know about Paul and the Philippians.
Spent some time in jail.
Sorry?
Spent some time in jail there.
In Philippi. So there's a jail thing while he's in that city. Thank you. Lydia, well, you're saying a couple of things, and I was letting you finish because I was seeing where you're going with that. It is a first in Macedonia. It's his first work there, Philippi. Thank you. What else do you know? When he met up with Lydia, it's by a river, right? Any guess why that is? Not enough Jewish men to form a synagogue. So they just went down by the river and prayed. I think there's a song about that. Maybe it's about Lydia, I don't know.
Is thankfulness for their support?
There is some support going on between Paul and the Philippians. That's going to be important. We'll talk about that more. I'm sorry? Got that. Yeah. Scott Powell said it.
Well, he was released there too because he declared his Roman citizenship.
Oh, so watch for this when you're reading. I got to dig into all the background of this. But Roman citizenship is a really big deal. And the idea of citizenship is a big deal in the letter. Yeah. And it plays out in the story. Are you still in Acts 16 or did I take you away from there? Go back to Acts 16 because that's one of the places where we connect Paul and the Philippians. What else do we know about that? Yeah, the jailer wound up being converted that night. In fact, this is one of the great Acts stories that typically we kind of hang on to. It's sticky to us. Remember that story of him getting beaten and thrown in jail, and then the jailer wind up obeying the gospel. Yeah. Anything else?
Well, he dealt with a kind of redundant issue. He dealt with several in his letters to the congregation, but the self-elevation aspect, or whatever you want to call it, there, that he dealt with, they were had the same problem there.
Pride?
Pride, or yeah.
Pride?
Whatever you want to call it, yeah.
All right.
So it is a redundant issue. So.
Yeah, came up wide, right? Thank you. Someone else? What do you know about the Philippians and Paul?
Wasn't Philippi like a realm of culture retirement community or
I don't know the answer to that. I do know that Philippi was a colony, right? And it came with special privileges, including Roman citizenship, which interestingly pops up in Acts 16. Pops up in Philippians. So let me structure a little bit of what we talked about tonight and brainstorm and ask you to notice what I think are four interactions between Paul and the Philippians. And I want you to see this not just because I'm going to review some history with you. As we're looking at this, I want you to think about the nature of their relationship. Because I think it influences this letter. And so I want you to get a sense of who these people are to Paul and who Paul is to them, because I think it impacts this letter we're going to read. Okay? So the first interaction between Paul and the Philippians is here in Acts 16. He's in the middle of his second missionary journey. So he goes up to Troas, and he's wanting to go south first, and God says no, not south, and then he's wanting to go north, and God says no, not north, and then he gets a vision. You remember this? Remember the vision he gets to Troas? What was it? Wait, we actually have a label for it.
Macedonian call.
The Macedonian call. That's right. He sees the vision. And this man says, come over to Macedonia to help us. So Philippi, if you can look there on the map, is in Macedonia. So he gets on a boat, and he sails to Neapolis, which is on the coast, and then he goes up to Philippi, right? So this is, don't pick me apart on my dates. Put ish after all the dates I give you, okay? This is around 50-ish A.D., and so Paul comes there for the very first time. That's where, as you guys noted, he goes out and he meets up with the women who gather to pray. And that's where he meets Lydia, and Lydia becomes a Christian. And then there's an incident that kind of moves things from positive to negative. Anybody remember what that is? Something happens in Philippi that causes trouble.
A woman with divination.
Yeah, he's got this woman following him around, saying, these men are servants of the Lord Most High. That sounds pretty good, right? But she's like doing it all the time, every day. I think it's funny that Luke says, Paul got annoyed with that. And he casts out the demon. And then the people who were using her get mad. And they have Paul thrown in jail. In fact, it's interesting. If you look at that part of the story, let me flip over there to where that is. This is Acts 16. Look at verse 20. These men are throwing our city into confusion, being what? Did you see it? Jews, and are proclaiming customs which it is not lawful for us to observe, being. See it? That was a big deal to them. This idea of we are Roman citizens, and what they're doing is promoting things that are in conflict with who we are as Romans. And so, tell me how the story progresses from there. What do they do to them?
They beat them?
They throw them in prison. Jailer puts them in the inner prison. Fastens their feet in the stocks. Because, man, if I could put them there, nobody's going to get to them except God, right, who shakes the ground. And everything, they remember what was jailer going to do?
He was going to kill himself.
Right. So my guess is that this early congregation in Philippi is made up of Lydia, who Paul taught the gospel by the riverbank, and the jailer and his family, who Paul eats with that night after the prison incident. Do you remember what the jailer was about to do when the jail was opened by the earthquake? He's about to take his life. Do you remember what stopped him?
Paul
said, we're all here. So literally, that night in the darkness, Paul saved the jailer's life. And it's likely that he is one of the people that is a Philippian, member of this church, who gets this letter. How do you think the jailer felt about Paul? Wow. He is a hero. He's our hero. He saved us. It's a big deal, right? The funny part of the story to me is at the end, I think you alluded to this, Kate, when the authorities say, oh, let those guys go. And remember what Paul does? Remember what Paul does at the end? What's he do?
You gotta come take us out.
Come get
out.
Yeah, go back and tell your boss that they can't treat Roman citizens this way. There it is again. And then they're freaked out because they've beaten them without trial, which was a violation. You didn't treat Roman citizens that way. These guys were all about their Roman citizenship. And so they have to come out and they have to beg them to go. And it's a big scene. Yes, sir?
Talking about law. Now, wasn't it law that the jailer would be charged and it was a death sentence, wasn't it?
You got the penalty of your prisoner if you didn't turn him over. You think there would be an earthquake clause in that law, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Like if they escaped because the Lord shook the earth, there was an earthquake. No, they just killed you anyway. I mean, you gotta turn over your guy. So yes, that's right. So I wanted to emphasize that because I want you to think about the little bit of data we have about the very, very close personal relationship that Paul would have had with some of the people in his church. There is a second collection of interactions. This will be on the third missionary journey. And so if you follow the green line, I don't know if y'all can see the arrows up there or not. This is going to be 55 AD-ish, right? 55, 56, somewhere in there. So how much time has gone by? 5 years. 5 years, that's good. Exactly right. So if you follow the lines, you'll notice that Paul is in and out of Philippi twice on the third journey. That actually was by accident. He intended to go through there the first time, but because of a plot, he was going to sail back to Jerusalem, but instead goes back overland because there were some people plotting to kill him, so he ends up going to Philippi again. I wish we knew more about that. We don't. It's mentioned in Acts 20, but only that he was there. So if they spent time together, I imagine that they would. We don't know anything about what that time was like. So 5 years later, probably at least, has an overnight visit with his folks in Philippi. Third interaction is going to be 5 years later, maybe 6 years later, 60-ish AD. By this time, Paul is a prisoner in Rome, okay? And while he is a prisoner in Rome, now if you'll look at Philippians 2, let's go ahead to the letter, we get some details about this interaction. Philippians 2, and if you look down around verse 25, do you see the character Epaphroditus? Do you see that name? Epaphroditus, and you get this little snippet of his story from about verse 25 down to verse 30. Epaphroditus was also a member of the Philippian church, and when they find out Paul is in prison, they send Epaphroditus with a gift for him. CDs maybe? BBDs? What do you think the gift is?
Timothy's.
Timothy was certainly a gift. I'm guessing money. I didn't know this. I actually read this week. It's the first time I've ever seen this. But one of the scholars were saying that prisoners in Rome were not provided for by Rome. I mean, I spent a lot of time working in the prisons up in East Texas, and those guys eat pretty good. I've eaten in the cafeteria out there. And in Rome, you didn't have someone bring you food, you starved to death. Mm-hmm. They didn't care. And so Epaphroditus comes, I think, bringing Paul money to help provide for his needs while he is in prison. And so while Epaphroditus is there, Epaphroditus stays and thinks, I need to be here and I need to help Paul out. So again, think about their connection with him. Epaphroditus, they're bringing money and now he's sticking around to help Paul out. But Epaphroditus gets sick and nearly dies. And he talks about that in that little segment I pointed you to. And so when he gets better, Paul knows the Philippians are really worried about him. There's been some communication about that. And so what Paul does is he said, you need to go back and visit the folks and let them know you're okay. And while you're at it, I want you to take this letter back to them. So now we know where this letter comes from. That's Philippians. Paul writes this letter, and Epaphroditus carries it back to the church there. Okay? So it's not direct interaction, but at least it's communication between the two. Now, so how many years have gone by? A decade. Probably a little more than a decade, 10, 12 years anyway. You're laughing at me, Craig. Are you wishing to dispute the dates?
Tennis. No, tennis. I'm not sure that's a word.
Tennis. But here's the deal. There was other interaction that went on between Paul and the Philippians in the intervening years, in between the second journey and the third journey, and in between the third journey in Rome. They continued to interact with him. In fact, from the moment he left Philippi. So look at chapter 4 of Philippians. And look down at verse 15. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. So now look at the map. Where is Thessalonica?
Someone said it.
It's just down the road. It's the next city over. After he's, can we say he's run out of town at Philippi? Maybe we better say he's encouraged to leave town at the end of Acts 16. And he goes down the road to Thessalonica, and what are the Philippians doing? They're sending him money to support him in his work. By the way, how'd it go in Thessalonica? Remember that? Good at first, bad later. And somebody said it. Who said Berea? Who said that? Yeah, he gets down to Berea and things are a lot better by the time he gets to Berea. What I wanted you to see, though, is that there is this ongoing relationship. And I don't know that we have all the details about how much and how often they were sending him support. But we do know it was immediately after leaving Philippi. And we do know that they're supporting him when he's in Rome. My guess is that it's possible they've been sending him money to support him all throughout this period that he's traveling. So there's a relationship that existed between them. So, what are you seeing?
These people were strongly committed to it. They believed in
him. These are people who are committed to Paul. I'm going to tag on a little bit to it. Yeah. And committed to what he is doing. They believe and his work in the gospel. Yeah. What else are you saying?
They're emotionally invested.
Okay. I'll let you run. Go.
If they care enough to send money regularly, probably, and to send people, and then to be worried about the people that they sent, they are emotionally invested in Paul and in what he's doing and in how he's faring.
I get that sense. I remember that this wasn't texting an email. This would have been communication that took a long time getting back and forth. And yet, in spite of that, they're keeping up with him. They know what's going on. They know he's in jail in Rome. And they're sending people there to take care of him. Thank you.
Paul is dependent on him to some
degree. Well, that kind of reverses the flow now and goes back the other way. How do you think Paul felt about him?
Well, I think he got a lot of encouragement from him because... You know, I mean, yeah, he was there multiple times, but I mean, they took the ball and ran with it from his very first visit.
Yeah,
and you know, his letter back to them was just one of encouragement and love and appreciation. And
so Matt's working the segue a little bit of where I want to go next, and maybe I'll just let you stir about that a little bit before we ask the question, but I'm wondering how you think this is going to influence the letter. Go ahead, Craig. I'm sorry.
I go back to the jailer and to your comment that Paul saved the man's life. He saw the earth shake. I imagine he was strong, and who knows from that experience who else he brought to the gospel. We don't know that, but you just think it'd be hard for me to think four or five people were able to continually support him. So there had to be I would think the church grew at some level, and they were able to do that. And I just wonder what the influence of the jailer was in potentially causing that growth.
Now you've stirred my mind. I hadn't thought about the fact that not only had they experienced Paul's teaching, but at least some of these folks initially had witnessed miracles, right? I mean, we know about at least two, the casting out of the demon and the shaking of the earth, and maybe you could say there are. It's a multi-vortex miracle. You got a lot of miracles worked into that, right? Nobody escapes. Why did it happen that way? Yada, yada, yada. But how much was their whole perspective on life shaped by those events?
Right.
And how much are they personally impacted?
Right.
I mean,
right.
How indebted... We've heard the story about the paramedic who came to the accident, you know, and he saved my life. And then there's just forever a bond of a connection and appreciation. That might influence some of the giving back the other way. Yeah, I am indebted to him. Yes, sir.
I just wanted to go back to the point he was talking about. They're having enough money to send him. I don't know what Jim made, but if Lydia is selling purple, that's not something that people that didn't have money would be buying. So she may have made a lot of money. And there may have been some other people, but it makes sense that they would have been able to draw other people because of the miracles and stuff.
Yeah.
Too. But
Daniel, go ahead.
Well, it was on a trade route. I mean, you know, they didn't have our interstate highways, but that's on a major. If you want to go over to Asia, you had to go through there. So they had, you know, it was quite a trade center.
Yeah, there's a major overland road through there, and I believe it's in Acts 16 that he refers to Philippi as the chief city of Macedonia. I think that's right. So there is another interesting piece of this. You have to decide in 2 Corinthians 8 if when Paul alludes to the churches in Macedonia, Philippi is included in that, right? So in 2 Corinthians 8, y'all remember this, verse 1? Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. Is that Philippi 2? That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy, and their deep poverty overflowed to the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So my struggle here is, does that include Philippi? Because it is a Macedonian church, right? And they are participating enthusiastically in the support for the needy saints in Jerusalem, even though he says they don't have one. I don't know. You can think about that. But that's at least a potential, another allusion to these folks at Philippi, who clearly seem to have amazing generosity in helping out the work of God. Yes, sir.
Another one of those redundant problems, that the Judaizing teachers, I mean, that they were dealing with, that he kept having to deal with all those.
Yeah, we're going to get to that when we dig into chapter 3 of the text itself. I just think that it seems to me there is this very close, loving relationship that existed between two of them. I have worked at some places years and years and years ago, and places I've since been gone from decades. But I established some relationship with some people. I got up way too early in the morning to text from a friend of mine in London who had proposed and was telling me he was getting married. And and it was a guy I met years ago in Chicago. We've been friends with all the way since. Very good friends. And so I kind of get those connections you develop and then carry with you all of your life. My question is, if you know that, what do you anticipate about this letter? Do we see his love? You know, this is stuff to think about when you're reading. Do we see this close warmness coming out in the letter? I'm going to kind of anticipate that. What else?
In 2 and 12, yeah, it brings it out.
Yeah. What else?
I would think there would be more honesty, you know, open, telling them what they need to hear.
Yeah.
Because they have that relationship.
Sometimes when the closer you are, the more you can get away with.
Yeah.
I like that.
Maybe disappointment.
If things aren't good, yes. One thing to watch for as you think about the relationships, watch for how many times he mentions people by name. And seems to know what's going on with them. Mm-hmm. That's interesting. I think, guys, this is a really personal letter. It's very different and weird. It does not read like Corinthians. In fact, as you read it, see if you see this, and we'll talk about this next week. When I read Philippians, I'm very frustrated because I'm a structure guy, right? I like Ephesians. 3 chapters of doctrinal, real heavy theological stuff, 3 chapters of Acts application. Beautifully organized letter. I read Philippians and I feel like I'm changing subjects every 6 verses. And I'm like, wait. How does this tie together? You know what it sounds like? It sounds like a couple of friends talking to each other. You notice how that happens sometimes? One minute you're talking about the Astros, and the next week you're talking about canned cranberries at Thanksgiving. And you're thinking, how did we get from there to there? It's the way friends talk to each other. And I think it'll make the letter make sense if you see it as one guy I read said, a chat between friends, rather than some kind of formal doctrinal treatise like we might read the book of Romans. So I want to invite you to consider that as you make your way through it. Think like you're reading a letter that a friend has written to another friend. And let's figure out what they decided to talk about in the letter. See you next week.
What's your take on Hebrews? Is the structure written by Paul? What's your take on it?
That's kind of a dangerous question because they asked me to say if it was written by a woman.
Well, it's dangerous. I mean, it's